Probably, at some point in your life, you have wanted to embrace leadership. And for dads, it's something that I think does happen in many senses the moment that they look at their child. I remember thinking I was relatively prepared for my first child and thinking that I was, you know, had heard enough stories. I knew that I was going to love this child. I wanted to be right before the Lord and in a position to be able to do well as a dad. But, you know, there's something about just holding that baby and looking down at that precious child that is so entirely dependent upon you, and to realize that God has placed that child under your care, that humbles a person and brings you to the point where you just desperately want God to help you be the kind of dad that you desire to be. Yeah, I don't remember. In fact, I'm going to parallel this. I probably should have got permission to do this, but I didn't. And so that's the way it goes, right? But I remember vaguely being aware of children before my children came into the world. I had worked with children, and I was interested them in people, but I was not particularly blown away by small children, the miniature ones, the babies. I was like, yeah, it's great. You know, it's a baby. You know, yeah, there's a lot of them. That's what happens, right? That's normal. But I wasn't like, that wasn't a particular concern of mine. And then when the Lord, through his providence, gave us a baby of our own, my complete thought and attitude, you know, towards babies changed. And it was different. It was entirely different. I think I watched this happen with my friend Luke as well. I'm not positive, but I have watched Luke pour into Theo in a way that was both heartwarming and to some degree shocking. And not shocking in the sense of like, I didn't think he was going to. But it was just a reminder of this truth. Because Luke, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that you spent a lot of time around babies before Theo. Am I right? And so I didn't, like I said, I should have got permission, but I didn't. And so it was like, how many times have I seen Luke around babies? It was like, not that many. But then here's Luke, you know, doing everything he can to get little Theo, you know, to crack a smile at him, right? And we all know what that's like. He was just engrossed in pouring into his child. And it just reminded me of, you know, that time when my kids were that small and that cute and that lovable. Oh, how times have changed. Yeah, it's one of those truths that, you know, come out for dads, right? And I think for moms as well, right? But you have this great desire to be a leader, because there is a need for the same. When we look at Mark chapter 10, what we find is our Lord taking the time to instruct the disciples about great leadership. So look with me at Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verse number 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," speaking of Jesus, "and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left, it is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to them and said to them. So let's just pause there and just remind ourselves of what's happening. We are addressing two issues in this passage, and they're interrelated. The first is place of pride for James and John and the other disciples in the coming kingdom. But what Jesus does, and it's beautiful how he does this, isn't it? That he gets to the heart of the matter, or rather, he gets to the heart of the disciples, right? And he's able to say, wait a second, what's really going on? And so as he often does, Jesus sees this as an opening for a discussion, as an opportunity for discipleship, that this is a shepherding moment that he has. And we're blessed when Jesus does this, because we get to be a part of it, right? We get to sit underneath the master teacher. And we get to learn from him. We're blessed that the Spirit of God saw fit to put it in the pages of Scripture. Because Jesus is going to talk about leadership. So if you've ever wanted to be a leader, if you've ever wondered whether or not there were anything in Scripture that would tell you how to be a leader, that's what Jesus wants to talk about. So look again at verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the creator of the universe, the engineer of our soul, the architect of humanity, he's going to discuss leadership. And I would just simply ask you, will you listen to him this morning? Do you care what he has to say? You know, one of the essential responsibilities of every father is leadership. And dear Father, you are a leader to your children. The question is simply, what kind of leader are you? And so here is Jesus saying, here's how to be a great leader. Obviously, we can apply this to all kinds of different areas of leadership. But I'm going to focus, because of Father's Day, upon dads. And we're answering the question, how can a dad be a great leader? And Jesus models four actions of a great leader. Four actions of a great leader. I couldn't put a blank in there because there's just one word, right? Under each of these. Four actions of a great leader. What are they? Here's the first. The first is strive. Strive. This passage begins with James and John approaching Jesus, and they're seeking a favor from him. They're so intent upon receiving this favor, this boon, that they're attempting to lead him with a question, right? Look back at verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Isn't that leading? He says, okay, Jesus, will you just do whatever we ask you to do? Well, how is Jesus supposed to answer? Of course. Whatever you want, I'll do for you. No, he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't allow them to box him into a commitment without telling them their desire. So he gives an ambiguous answer, verse 36. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And they come out with their request. It's ambitious. It's lofty. It's bold. Verse 37, what's the request? It says, and they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. It's kind of amazing. This is the third time in Mark that Jesus has talked about his death, specifically his passion, the fact that he's going to suffer and die on the cross. And after each of those times, the disciples begin jockeying for position. And it's like, what don't you understand? There is no position to be jockeyed for because he is going to die. But each of those times, right after he talks about it, they begin talking about who is going to be great in the kingdom of God. They begin to wrestle for that position. That's what's happening here. They're interested in having this elevated, high position. It's very ambitious. And we might expect Jesus at this point to identify for them their wicked hearts. In other words, we kind of expect Jesus to say, listen, what you're after, you shouldn't be after. Why do you want this exalted position? You shouldn't be interested in that. But he doesn't do that. He takes it in a different direction. You know, like God, Jesus' thoughts are not like ours. His ways are not our ways. And what Jesus challenges them is their ability to earn this position. But he doesn't challenge them on their desire for the position. And I don't know about you, but I find that instructive. In fact, Jesus encourages them in the pursuit of greatness. He redefines what greatness looks like and how one obtains it. But far from discouraging them from pursuing greatness, Jesus actually encourages them to strive after it. He doesn't say, you shouldn't want this. He doesn't say, you shouldn't try to get this kind of leadership position. He actually encourages them that if they want to be great, in fact, look at verse number 43. It says, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great. And then he tells them what they should do. Whoever, verse 44, whoever would be first. And then he tells them what to do. So yes, he's redefining things, but he is nowhere saying, you shouldn't want this. And so what this says to me is that one of the actions of a great leader is that they actually want to lead. That you should strive after it. Think about this from the life of Jesus. We need to recognize that Jesus took the initiative to be a leader as well, didn't he? After all, who sought out the 12 disciples? Wasn't it Jesus? Jesus was the one who specifically chose each and every one of them. He found them in all kinds of walks of life. He entered their life. He called them to follow him. He did that with all of them. And this is why some of his parting words to them in John 15, Jesus is able to say this, you did not choose me, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so he's clearly indicating that he was the one who took the initiative in gathering the 12 disciples. But then if we just take a step back, we recognize that that's just a microcosm of what Jesus did and is doing through salvation, isn't it? Because think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so this choice is something that was initiated by God through Jesus. Verse 5. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus. You'll consider this an action. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, in the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Or even John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But then notice verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's he saying? He's saying here that it was the will of God that chose people for salvation. Now you say, well, how does human responsibility enter into that? And I say, well, I'm not trying to go down that road. All right, we could have that discussion. But nonetheless, what it's important for us to understand is that Jesus, God and Jesus and even the Spirit took the initiative in salvation. What does this all speak to? The leadership of Jesus. The fact that he is a leader. So let's not gloss over these verses because they set our hearts rightly towards Jesus because they share with us what Jesus did for us. It wasn't that I chose him. It was that he chose me. It was that Jesus first got into my life, and then I chose God, and then I chose Jesus. But it initiated through the leadership of Jesus. And so this leads me to this statement. Jesus took the initiative to be a leader. Dads should strive to lead their children. Now, you might imagine that your leadership as dad is yours by birth. And in some ways, that's true. But it also, dear dad, it must be yours by choice. You know, just as Jesus sought out every believer, dads, you should pursue your children. You say, I'm already their leader. And I would say, no, you are born their leader. But the question is, are you going to strive to be their leader? In the same way that Jesus did with us. In the same way that he's calling the disciples to do as well. Cherish the fact that your children follow you, dads. And actually work hard at being their leader. A dad who takes leadership over the family for granted is a dad who will soon lose that leadership to someone or something else because they aren't cherishing it. They're not striving after it. You know, imagine two men who are elevated to the position of CEO in two small companies within a small town. And the first CEO accepts his position as his right. And he seeks to grow his company by using his employees well. But the second CEO accepts his position as a privilege. And he seeks to grow the company by investing in his employees and helping them personally succeed. And you can see the difference there, right? Because my question is not which company will grow, but rather which CEO is the kind of leader that looks more like Jesus. And that answer is very clear. It's the one who actually strives to lead the people who are supposed to be following him by getting into their life. And so I would encourage you, dads, involve yourself in the life of your children. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. Strive to be their leader. Do you have, dear dad, a strong and growing connection with each of your children? If you find yourself looking at your children, whatever number they might be, and you look at your children and you recognize that there's a distance between you and any one of the children, or perhaps all of them, then it is imperative for you to say, if I want to be the kind of leader that God wants me to be, if I want to be the kind of leader that Jesus can empower me to be, then I need to strive to do it. I need to get into their life to the point of actually looking to lead them. And I would also suggest that you will discover that you will find your joy in your children. Because one of the problems is that as dads, we begin to think that children are responsibility and they aren't necessarily the joy. But it's totally contrary to how Jesus views people, that he sought to involve himself into the life of others, not because he had to, but because he delighted to. And in the midst of delighting in them, he spent all of his time wrapped up with other people. If I ask you the question, what was Jesus' hobby? People. He poured into people. In what did Jesus rejoice? People. I mean, it's just a singular focus upon pouring into other people. And it's easy for us to imagine that there's joys that are greater than that. But dear dad, the amount of time that you have with your children in this stage of life is limited. Now let's just expand that and let's ask this question. What about grandpas? Well, they still have an opportunity, right? What about grandmas? They still have an opportunity. You know, at each stage of our life, it might look slightly different, but that opportunity to be a leader is still there. You say, okay, but Pastor, but I don't have any biological children. And you say, okay, but there are tremendous opportunities for leadership there. Here's the truth. Jesus didn't either, right? And yet he was pouring his life into all of those disciples. And it didn't seem to bother him. He just embraced it. And I would encourage you, don't let it bother you. Just embrace it. The opportunities are as many as the people that God has brought into your life. And you can pour into them. So Jesus models these four actions. The first action is strive. The second is serve. A great leader must strive to be a leader, but a great leader must also serve. Verse number 42 says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The great ones exercise authority over them.'" The world's leaders serve themselves. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. He says there in verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers," it's perhaps a touch of irony here. It could be translated so-called rulers or those claiming to be rulers. But I don't think that what he's doing is he's questioning their authority. But rather, he is looking at how they spend their ability and power getting into positions of leadership. And then from there, they exercise their authority in ways that elevate themselves, not in ways that elevate those who are following them. Rather than truly thinking about those whom they are leading, they are rather focused upon using them to support themselves. The focus is upon themselves, not those under their authority. Jesus uses his authority to elevate us. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus uses his authority to elevate us. Not to maintain power for himself. Not to make life better for himself. So when it says here, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them." The literalness of that comes out pretty clearly in the exercise authority. The idea is that they consider themselves despot. And that's the word that's used. It's kind of shocking. It draws you to the point that he's making. Consider that the rulers about whom Jesus was talking would indeed take their authority to the highest levels. They'd exercise their authority to the point of death. In other words, it was far better that their subjects die and their position maintain than that their subjects live and their position be in question. But think about the radical difference that is to Jesus. Jesus said, "It's far better that I die so that my subjects might rise." It's just a complete reversal. It's a paradigm shift. Jesus looks at how the world in general views leadership, and he says, "I expressly forbid it." Look at verse 43. He says, "But it shall not be so among you." He says, hey, if you're going to be a follower of me, then you cannot lead this way. If you lead this way, you aren't following me. Now, I'm not trying to challenge you into thinking that you're not a believer if you don't lead this way. What I'm challenging you to think about is if your leadership style is different than Jesus's here, then you're not following him with your leadership. You're embracing a different wisdom, a wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. You say, okay, but Pastor, I want to embrace the wisdom of God. I want to be the kind of leader that Jesus is. And the answer is, okay, get a good vision of Jesus and allow that to inform your leadership today. How can I be that kind of leader? I must be willing to serve. God's leaders serve those that they lead. This is what Jesus points out. Verse 43, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Why is it that serving is so hard? You know, I read a story about a hospital. And a patient was in there and knocked over a cup of water, and it spilled on the floor by the patient's bed. And the patient was not able to get up and clean up the water. And so the patient rang the nurse and asked if the nurse could mop up the water. And the patient didn't know it, but the hospital policy said that small spills were the responsibility of the nurse's aide, and large spills were to be mopped up by the housekeeping staff. Oh, okay. So the nurse calls her aide, and the aide comes in and looks at the spill and determines this is housekeeping duty. And so she calls the housekeeper. And the housekeeper arrives and looks at the spill and says, that is not nearly large enough. That should be the aide duty. And so the patient is sitting there watching the housekeeper argue with the nurse's aide over who's going to clean up the water that accidentally got spilled. And so he took the pitcher of water next to it and poured it all on the ground and said, "Is it clear now?" Why is it so hard to serve? You know, Jesus is not content to leave things as they are. He challenges the norm, the conventional, the accepted wisdom. We tend to think that when we are put into a position of leadership, that means we get to delegate and we get to tell others what to do. We get to exercise authority. But dear friend, what Jesus says, if you're a dad, he says, when you get put into that position of leadership, when you're a leadership of any kind, he says, you are to serve. That's what it's for. And you think about that, because if you just did it in a sense of percentages, and you say, if I'm supposed to be the greatest servant, then what that means is I must serve more than anybody else. More than anybody else. I would say, dads, do you lead your children by serving them, or do you view your children as people that should be serving you? So if you view your children as people that should be serving you, then you're completely missing what Jesus is saying is genuine leadership. He says that you ought to be serving them. That's the paradigm shift that he gives. In fact, he gives us a progression. Look again at verse 43. He says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Perhaps that strikes a little fear in your heart, right? Because we move from servant, diakonos, that's our word for deacon, we move to slave, doulos, that's our word for, well, slave. And he says you must be what? Slave. Why does he have to do this? Of all. Oh, come on. Slave of all? How about just some? Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Boy, that's backwards thinking, isn't it? It's a paradox. It's an oxymoron. How could someone be a slave and yet be first? It's just the opposite. I mean, it's laughable. If you're a slave, you're not first. You're last. But yet Jesus says that person is first. This is the kind of leadership he calls us to. You say, wait a second, I can't possibly do that. You're right. We're going to get to that. That's number four. We're not there yet. But we're going to get to that fourth action. But I don't want you to get discouraged. Why does a great leader serve? Because their leadership is for the ones they're leading, not for themselves. And so we could ask the question, fathers, are you using your position as leader to serve your children? You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul calls the church to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That submission that he talks about is the same as serving. And then he gives practical examples of what that submission looks like. And one of them, of course, is the father-child relationship. So Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have both a negative and a positive. Don't provoke your children to anger and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We could park there. We're not going to. But let me just talk through a little bit of what he is saying here. And let me just do it by maybe pointing out a couple of areas. And I'm just trying to do this by way of example, okay? Consider discipline. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. If you're a dad, I'll just ask you that tough question. Why do you discipline? Do you do it for you, or do you do it for them? If you do it for you, then you're in danger of provoking your children to anger. If you do it for them, then you have the joy of training them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If it's for you, then when it's convenient, you'll discipline them. And if it's not convenient, you won't discipline them, because it's not convenient. For who? For you. And this might provoke your children, because it won't be consistent. It'll be based upon your desires and your motives, not their actions, not their need. If it's for you, then the discipline you choose will be based upon what you feel like doing. You say, well, I don't feel like doing this discipline. That seems too hard. I'm going to do this discipline. You say, what's my motive? Because I don't feel like doing it. I want to pick the discipline that fits me. Rather than saying, my child has done this, what kind of discipline is best for them? You say, boy, that's rather inconvenient. That's service. That's serving my child. If it's for them, then it will follow the model of the Lord because that model is best. You know, if the discipline is for your children, then it's not merely punitive. It's not about punishment. It's about instruction. That's the goal. I think we can all succeed and fail at this at various levels. Let me give you a time where I failed. We had just purchased some dining room chairs, and my children were small. And one of them was working hard to get a heavy chair across the room. And they were picking it up and bouncing it on the ground because they weren't strong enough, really, to pick up the chair and carry it. And as they're picking up this hardwood chair and bouncing it, they hit just right on the floor and split it like a log. And I lost it. And I said, how? I lost it. And I yelled at my child on the level of blaming them for not realizing that that could possibly split the leg of the chair. Okay, Steve. You didn't know that. And yet you felt like your child, who could do nothing more than bounce it across the floor, somehow knew that. Okay, I wasn't serving them. And I felt justified in disciplining them because they had done something wrong, right? But I was exercising authority in the manner of the world. I was not leading the way Jesus leads. I was leading the way the world leads. We could think of all kinds of other things. Think of chores. Do you set them up? Is it for you? Is it for them? How about family worship? Do you have family worship? Why or why not? If it were for them, what would it look like? What about entertainment? Have you thought about the entertainment in which your children partake? How can you serve them well by guiding their entertainment? Are you active in that regard? Are you leading in those areas? And the list can go on and on and on. But it goes back to that simple concept of service. Am I willing to serve? So Jesus is modeling four actions of a great leader. He is striving for leadership. He is serving in leadership. But then a great leader also sacrifices as a leader. Look at verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we see these two terms that are brought out. The first is Son of Man. And it's intentional that Jesus does this. He is emphasizing that his humiliation in the place of and for the benefit of his people is a necessary part of leadership. Jesus took on flesh. He became one of his creatures, not for the purpose of being served. He didn't do that so that people could serve him, but so that he could serve. And then he also talks about the ransom. And we could ask all kinds of theological questions. I'll throw them out there just so that you are able to wrestle with them, but we're not going to deal with them, right? To whom did Jesus pay the ransom? Well, that's a good question. Why does Scripture here say that the ransom was for many and not all? What are the implications from that designation? Well, we're going to ignore all that. And instead, we're going to focus on the sacrificial aspect, right? Sacrificial love is a tremendous theme of leadership. And I would say the reason that it is so is because it draws our hearts to our God. It's an echo of what Jesus did. We understand that sacrificial love is lovely because God has implanted that within our hearts. We see, and that's exactly what he's pointing out here. Jesus is talking to the disciples, but he's pointing out to himself as an example, not because he was prideful, but because Jesus is the example. He is the best example. In this sense, he is the essential example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. How was Jesus rich. What grace did he pour out upon us? Now, this is so crucial to understand, because in embracing this, we are actually building up within ourselves the reservoir of motivation for sacrificial leadership. So I want to encourage you. This is not just an example. It's actually the motivation that's needed. How was Jesus rich? Well, Jesus sacrificed his position with God, and he went to lowly Galilee. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus went to lowly Galilee. He chose at that time, not America, with all of our modern conveniences. Jesus went to Galilee. Jesus sacrificed the glories of heaven. He lived in the shadows of the earth. Jesus sacrificed separateness. He sacrificed his holiness, the fact that he's separate from sin, and he began rubbing shoulders with unholy people. Jesus sacrificed his right to be creator, became creature. He sacrificed his right to never experience limitations, an unlimited God. And he instead joyfully limited himself, and not just for a time, but for all time. Jesus sacrificed his right to command and instead embraced obedience. He sacrificed his right to be served. He chose to serve. He sacrificed his right never to suffer. And instead he suffered like no man ever had before and no man ever has after. Jesus sacrificed his right not to be mocked and instead submitted himself to creatures who used the breath that he had given them to pour out ridicule and mockery upon him. He sacrificed his right to never die and he chose death. He even sacrificed the manner in which he died. He chose to die the death of the cross. So I would say, dads, as you think about your relationship with your children, the question is really simple. Do you sacrifice for your children? When you feel like all you do is sacrifice, maybe you say, Pastor Steve, I do sacrifice for my children. And maybe you feel like maybe that's all you do. And I would say, then take a moment and consider Jesus. Consider how much he sacrificed for you. Think about what he gave up for you. Think about what love looked like there. And I guarantee you, you will be encouraged and strengthened in your desire to sacrifice in a similar manner for the people that God has given to you, the people he wants you to live. Because of what Jesus did for you, you ought to sacrifice for your children. This leads us to the fourth action. We should strive, we should serve, we should sacrifice, and we should surrender. In verse 43, we've already read it, it says, but it shall not be so among you. It is a matter of obedience. It is a matter of belief. It is a matter of surrender. How do I be a great leader? I need to surrender to Jesus' definition of leadership. And his definition of leadership requires that I turn to him for the ability to do it. Let me share with you Ephesians 5:21. And the reason I share with you, remember Ephesians 6:4 talked about fathers and children, right? But all of that begins, that's just one example. All of that begins in Ephesians 5:21, where it says there, submitting to one another. It is something that happens. Why? Why should I submit to others? Why should I serve others? You know, dads, if you find yourself in a position where you are willing to serve your children as long as they deserve it, you will not serve them very long. But if instead you recognize that Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love how in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking to them about how they should strive to be the greatest. And by being the greatest, you know what they should do? They should serve. But in the midst of that, he never talks about the actions or the attitudes or the responses of the people that they're serving. He never discusses it. He simply says, this is what you should do. And you say, well, why should I do that? And the answer is, out of reverence to Christ, because of everything that Jesus did. That's why. Dads, it's a matter of surrender. Disciples should adopt a posture of servants and slaves, not on the basis of ethical reasoning or common sense or even a learned mind. It's the posture of Jesus. It's what Jesus does. It's a matter of belief. Why lead in such a way? Because Jesus did so. So Jesus models for us four actions of a great leader. Dads, I have every confidence that you desire to lead well. And you say, how do I do it? How do I do it? I would ask these questions. Are you striving to lead your children? Are you involved in actually getting into their lives? Are you serving them? Are you sacrificing for them? And then finally, are you surrendering to God for the strength and focus to lead in this matter? You cannot do this by yourself. This is such a paradigm shift to what the world views as leadership. You must do this by walking in the Spirit. You say, Pastor, all you've done is given me a bunch of things that I have to do as a dad. Thanks a lot. That's a great Father's Day gift. And I would say, actually, it is. Because what I'm doing is I'm giving you things that you can surrender to, things that you can embrace. You say, I want to be a great dad. I want to be a great leader. How do I do that? And I would say, you do it through the power of the Spirit. Look to Jesus. Find your strength in Him. You say, I can't do this on my own. I say, nobody is asking you to. It's simply a matter of modeling Christ. Follow His leadership. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to celebrate our dads by even recognizing that the greatest leadership that we could possibly embrace is one that you show us through your Son. Father, I pray that you would be with every dad here, that they would embrace the call to great leadership that you give in Mark chapter 10. May you help us to see very practically how we can do it. Perhaps there's some here that need your Spirit to direct them in one of these areas. I pray that you would guide them very clearly this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.